If you followed along in the scripture reading that Harvey just finished up for us, we, of course, here find some information about people who were baptized by John the Baptist. The first verse tells us that John was preaching. Then in verse 6, we find that John was also doing some baptizing. The word that's translated baptize or baptizing in Matthew 3:6 is a verb. And it is a term that's used several times in the New Testament. This morning we want to look at several of the places where this word is used. And then next week we want to look at more places where this term is found in the New Testament. We'll kind of split the study in half. We begin today with Matthew 3, verse 6, because this is the first time this word or this verb is used in the New Testament. Now, if you followed along or if you're looking at Matthew 3, one of the things that I would encourage you to do is look carefully at Matthew 3, 6, the last verse that Harvey read. You should notice there the word in. The Bible says that John the Baptist was baptizing in the River Jordan. Now, why would John have baptized people in the river? Why would John have gotten wet? Why would John have taken other people and said, you need to come in this river or into this river and be baptized in the River Jordan? It was not because the people in the first century lacked some kind of container. People in the first century had things like pitchers. So why didn't John take something like a pitcher of water, and maybe he could have stood down there by the Jordan River or stood somewhere else, and with that water from the Jordan River in the pitcher or in a cup or in some large container, why could he not have sprinkled people with water? Why could he not have poured some water on the heads of people? The fact that John says, or Matthew says concerning John baptized in the River Jordan, suggests, it doesn't necessarily prove, but it suggests that baptism, at least as it's described in the New Testament, is an immersion. Now, as we think about this particular word, let's keep in mind the observations that we've made from Matthew 3:6. As we continue to think about the word baptism, we find this word being used again in Matthew 3. This time, though, it's towards the end of the chapter, Matthew 3, verse 16. Here the Bible says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight away from the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. Here, Jesus was baptized, and even if we back up a little bit, in verse 13, that really kind of begins the point. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Well, that did take place, as we read from verse 16. But why, as we look at verses 13 and 16, did Jesus say, I need to be baptized? And why was the Lord baptized by this man? Today, sometimes people downplay the subject of baptism. Jesus, though, was someone who was baptized, Matthew 3, verse 16, and he said, I need to be baptized. I have this requirement, John, so baptize me. Now, we didn't read it in Matthew 3, verse 14. John the Baptist tried to refuse. Initially, John said, oh, no. I need to be baptized by you. I shouldn't baptize you. But Jesus insisted that he be baptized by John the Baptist, and he was. Verse 16. Some today, though, say that baptism is unnecessary. They often say, well, baptism is important. We're not necessarily opposed to it, but we do not think that it is essential. Well, that doesn't make much sense, does it? If Jesus said, I've got to be baptized, how on earth would it be true that people today would not have this same need? Now, we need to see whether Jesus' baptism was for the same purpose that people need to be baptized today. But if the sinless Son of God had a need for baptism, we certainly would suspect or anticipate that we also would have some need for this same activity. For now, let's just bear in mind that baptism was something Jesus said he had to do, Matthew 3, verse 16, and it was something that was done, Matthew 3, 13 and 16. Our third reference, which you may have already turned to, is found in Mark 10. Now, I would have used, to kind of keep things consistent, I would have used information from Matthew 20, because Matthew 20 has the same information, but not all our manuscripts for Matthew 20 have the point that I need to make. So we're going to look at Mark 10, and then we're going to come back to some information in the book of Matthew. In the New Testament and in our lives, we sometimes find that words have a dual meaning. Sometimes a word will be used literally, and sometimes a word will be used figuratively. It's the same word, but it's used in completely different ways. Last Wednesday, Teresa and I drove by a wreck. And you may have seen it. It was over there at the intersection of 17 and 18, and it looked like it was a very bad wreck. Usually when we use the word wreck, we are talking about a vehicle, maybe multiple vehicles that are involved in a collision. There's been a wreck. But there are also times, there are also occasions when we take this same word and we use it in a figurative way. Have you ever had someone say to you, "You look like a wreck"? And in responding, the person says, "Well, I feel like a wreck." Well, not literally. There's been no collision. There's been no wreck in the sense that vehicles have collided. But people are saying, "I feel like a wreck. You look like a wreck," because a person is not doing very well. So we're using the same word, but the word sometimes is used literally. Sometimes the word is used not literally, figuratively. Well, such is also true, as we see from Mark 10, with the meaning of baptism. If you turn to the 10th chapter of Mark, let's look at the information that we have in verse 38. "But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to be? Are ye able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism?" There's our word again. "That I am baptized with." Jesus said he was going to be baptized in some way. Well, now we've already seen from Matthew 3, verse 13, Jesus had a need to be baptized. He goes to John the Baptist and says, "I need to be immersed. I need to be baptized by you." Now we find in Mark chapter 10 that Jesus says, "I'm going to be baptized." Was he going to be baptized a second time? Was there going to be a time where he went back to the Jordan River and was once again baptized by someone? No. Baptize is the very same word, but here it's being used in a different sense. Here in Mark 10, it is used figuratively. Jesus is talking about his experience on the cross. He's saying there is a suffering, there's a cup I have to drink. There's a baptism that I have to be baptized with. He was saying, "I'm going to be immersed in suffering." Matthew 20, verse 28 is the parallel account. And as I said, I would have normally used that parallel to keep things lined up. We'll start with Matthew and then look at Mark, some information in Luke, and then also end up with some information in the book of Acts. But Matthew's account does not have the word baptism. Matthew's account does, though. In Matthew 20, verse 28, says that Jesus intended to give his life for many. So when we look at Mark 10 and Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is talking about this baptism of suffering. Now this is important because it helps us define or understand what the word baptism means. Jesus said, "I have this baptism of suffering that I'm going to experience." How much did Jesus suffer on the cross? If we compare it to water, did he suffer a little? Was it like there was some water that was dribbled on him? Jesus' experience on the cross, was it like there was water poured on him? Did he suffer some? Or was Jesus overwhelmed? Was Jesus plunged or submerged or immersed into suffering when he was on the cross? Well, of those three answers, we would say the first one's wrong. It wasn't a little suffering. Of the second answer, some suffering, that would also be wrong. Answer number three is the right answer. Jesus was immersed. He was overwhelmed with suffering on the cross. So when Jesus said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with," he gives us a definition for the word baptism. His experience on the cross tells us that baptism means to overwhelm or to plunge someone or something into an element like water. Jesus' use of the word baptism also tells us or shows us why, back there in Matthew 3, remember where we started, Matthew chapter 3, verse 6, John was baptizing in the river Jordan. Well, why did he go into the river? He went into the river because we've now determined that baptism is an act that requires dipping or immersion or plunging or submerging someone. In fact, if we were to look up the word that's translated baptize, we would find the definition for this term to mean what we've given, to immerse or dip or plunge or overwhelm. Now that we've established this, as I said, let's go back to the book of Matthew for a bit. We now though want to turn from the first part of the book to the end of the book, Matthew chapter 28. We'll look at two verses that are well known, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. These verses are often referred to as the Great Commission. And as Jesus closed some things out for his disciples, he said, "Go. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Here's our verb again, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, as we look at these verses, we find that people sometimes will say, well, baptism, in our view, is designed for anyone. Doesn't matter if you're an infant, doesn't matter if you're an adult, anyone qualifies for baptism. Well, notice what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20. Before he talked about baptizing people, he said there is a need to teach people. Before a person can be properly immersed, they have to be instructed. This fact shows us that infant baptism is not right. For a person to be a proper candidate for baptism, they first have to be instructed. They first have to be taught. They need to be old enough to understand what baptism is and why they needed it. So Jesus, in these verses, just by this single text, shows us that baptism is for those who are accountable for their actions. Jesus also said, go. I want you to go not just to your community, not just to your county, not just to your state, not just your country. But Jesus said, I want you to go throughout the world. And I want you to communicate this information. I want you to teach all people and then baptize them. So the book of Matthew, as we start in Matthew 3, and as we move forward to Matthew 28, it has an incredible amount of information when it comes to the word, the verb that's translated baptize or baptizing. Well, the next book, if you turn to Matthew 28, Mark should be just across the page. And if you've looked at the study sheet, you know that we want to look at Mark chapter 1, verse 4. Now, because the first chapter is early in the life of Christ, we should expect to find some things about John the Baptist. Well, this is precisely what we find. Mark 1 verse 4 says, John, this is John the Baptist, he came. And John the Baptist baptized in the wilderness, and he preached the baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins. This is an important verse for this reason. John baptized people. We saw that back in Matthew 3, one of whom was the Lord. But now the Bible tells us that John baptized people for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins. We live in a time where some people recoil. They are literally put off by any suggestion that baptism could ever somehow involve the forgiveness of sins. May I suggest that if people study the life of Christ, they would be familiar with John the Baptist's work. And those who are familiar with John the Baptist's work would realize that John the Baptist was baptizing people so that sins could be forgiven. The very fact that baptism is associated with forgiveness of sins is seen in the work of John the Baptist. Now, we've not seen the purpose for the baptism in Matthew 28. We just finished up there, and Jesus came along and gave a baptism which replaced what was being done by John the Baptist. But John's baptism was for the forgiveness. It was for the remission of sins. Now Jesus, when he was baptized back there in Matthew 3, he had no sin. So Jesus' baptism was not for the forgiveness of sins, but he was in a special category. The other people, prior to the baptism instituted by Jesus, if they were baptized by John, they were baptized for the forgiveness of sins. So let's hold on to this fact as well. Now Mark 1, it's also helpful because Mark uses this verb baptize again. Verse 8. I baptized you in water, John said, but he, that's the Lord, shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit. There are a large number of religious groups today that talk about Holy Spirit baptism. The Bible does talk about Holy Spirit baptism. John refers to it here. We find other references to it in the Scripture. So we certainly do not deny. We don't try to deny that the Bible talks about Holy Spirit baptism. But what we've said so far is helpful in discussing Holy Spirit baptism. We've seen that the word baptize from Mark 10, and back there in Matthew 3, verse 6, John was baptizing in the River Jordan. The word baptize means to overwhelm. It means to submerge. It means to plunge, to fill. In the case of the Holy Spirit, we would say that a person who's been baptized in the Spirit, they've been filled up with the Spirit. They have the Spirit and His power to the maximum degree possible. Such a person would be immersed in the Spirit of God. Well, in the early chapters of Acts, we find some information about people who were baptized in the Spirit. And we find that these people, because they'd been overwhelmed by the Spirit's power, they were able to do things that no one else could do. People who had been baptized by the Holy Spirit were able to raise the dead. Bring them right back. We don't find that that occurs today. There's nobody that goes to the funeral home. There's no one that talks to families that have lost a loved one and says, let's come and raise the dead. Those who had been baptized in the Holy Spirit were able to cure those who were blind. And there were no shenanigans, there were no tricks. It was no, well, let's wait a day, a week, a month, a year, and then you're going to get better. Cure them just like that. Because they'd been immersed in the Holy Spirit's power. Today, no one is curing the blind in the kind of way that we find recorded in the Scriptures. Those who had the Holy Spirit, as far as being baptized in the Spirit's power, they were able to cure people who had never walked. And it was an instant, it was a full cure. Today, think about all the children that are born. Children that are born lame, children that are born where they cannot walk as they should. Who goes to a children's hospital and instantly and fully cures the children? No one does that. But if people really did have this power, this should be done. Holy Spirit baptism existed for a time. As I said, we see it in the early chapters of Acts. But the time for this baptism had ceased. In fact, if you date the book of Ephesians, it's probably late 50s, early 60s, something like that, about 30 years after the day of Pentecost, by that time things had changed. Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians, says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, there's only one baptism. Now, there had been multiple baptisms prior to that time. There had been John the Baptist's baptism. There had been the baptism of Christ. There had been the Holy Spirit baptism. But Paul, about 30 years after Jesus died, says, I want you to know that there is now only one baptism. One means one. One means one in the sense that if there was still Holy Spirit baptism being done, and there's only one baptism, then water baptism could not be the one baptism. If water baptism, though, is the one baptism Paul had in mind, then Holy Spirit baptism would have ceased by that particular time. So the book of Mark, as we look at it, it begins with a reference, baptism for the forgiveness of sins, Mark 1:4. He also has some information about spirit baptism, which existed for a time. And then, interestingly enough, when we get to the end of Mark's book, have we ever noticed how it also ends with a reference to baptism? Baptism in the beginning, baptism in the end. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Most want to be saved. Most want to be freed from their sins. And the Bible teaches that this forgiveness, this freedom, involves the baptism. Baptism, which is elsewhere described as being baptism into Christ, or having Galatians 3:27, and having our sins washed away. After a person has been taught, Matthew 28:20, then Jesus said, they believe because they've been taught, Mark 16:16. So now they can believe, and with that belief, they can be baptized and be saved. It is God's will that people be baptized to be saved, Mark 16:16. But sometimes people, as they think about the subject of baptism, they think, well, I have faith, and I'm really trying to live my life in the best way, and I don't think that I have to be baptized. Well, if you have the study sheet, you know that we're now going to turn from the book of Mark and look at some information from Luke. Luke chapter 7, verse 30. Luke here describes some beliefs by the Pharisees and the lawyers. These fellows didn't think that they needed to be baptized with the baptism of John. So in verse 30, Luke says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected for themselves the counsel of God, being not baptized of him. These scribes, these lawyers, people like the Pharisees, there are still people like this today. We still find there are individuals who reject baptism. The seriousness of this rejection can be demonstrated in this way. If the rejection of the baptism of John the Baptist was so serious that God specifically recorded this rejection in Luke 7:30, guess how serious it is to reject the baptism instituted by Jesus Christ. John was a mere man. Jesus, as Harvey read from John chapter 1, or cited from John 1, was deity in the flesh. If people were condemned for rejecting the baptism of John, what about rejecting the baptism instituted by Jesus? The baptism we need to be saved, Mark 16:16. The baptism, which we'll also see from our next reference, Acts 2:38, which is designed to forgive sins. This is the only passage that we're going to look at from the book of Acts today. Acts is where we're going to, Lord willing, pick up next week. In Acts 2, we have some information about the day of Pentecost. Jesus had gone back to heaven. It was time to go and preach the Great Commission that Jesus had given in Mark 16, Luke 24, and also Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 28. And as Peter gets down towards the end of his lesson, before he begins to exhort them with many other words, verse 38 says, repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto or for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This one verse summarizes all the things that we've looked at this morning. When Peter said you need to be baptized, these people understood what that meant. As we saw from Mark 10 and Matthew 3, the word baptized means to immerse. So when Peter said you need to be baptized, he meant you need to be plunged, you need to be dipped in water. Now John's baptism was for the forgiveness of sins, Mark 1:4. But John's baptism was a temporary thing. We now have the baptism instituted by Jesus, Matthew 28, Mark 16. And it is this baptism Jesus said we need to undergo so that we can be saved, Mark 16:16. Or we might say, so we can have the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2, verse 38. If people would just start with the book of Matthew and read it through, and go through Mark, and go through Luke, and then look at the other book written by Luke, the book of Acts, they would see what the Bible says about baptism. People need to be taught. Matthew 28:20. They need to hear that baptism has a part in God's plan. Today, we hope that you're familiar with that fact. We hope that you've come to an understanding because someone has taken the time to teach you that there has to be faith, there has to be that desire to live in the right way, to recognize that Christ is the only Son of God, and that to be one of His people, we have to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Have we done that? Have we been immersed into Christ so that we can have the salvation Jesus talked about in Mark 16? If we have, are we trying to take that news to others? We've got a world of lost people. A lot of people don't know that they need to be baptized. They'll say, oh, it's important. We think it's a good thing. But as far as essential to our salvation, oh no. They've rejected for themselves the counsel of God, the principle from Luke chapter 7, verse 30. This morning, if you're someone who's not a Christian, we'd like to encourage you to take what's probably the last step, baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have done that, but you've not lived in the way that God describes, you found the truth. You're on the right road for a while, but you've left it. Time is short. Eternity's coming for all of us. And God's given you at least one more chance to right your relationship with Him. Can we help you by becoming a Christian? Can we help strengthen you as a Christian? If there's anything that we can do to right your relationship with God, let us know about that need, and let us know about it now as we stand and sing.